Oh God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Today's passages are stories most of us have heard before. In fact, they're probably some of the most famous stories in Scripture, and I believe it's because they are still so likely to resonate with us today. Both stories involve a situation to be feared, and then the overcoming of that fear. Our first reading is one of the most well-known stories of Scripture, David and Goliath. It's inspired its own cultural references, and even today, a current TV show and the number one best-selling book a few years ago. It's the quintessential story of the underdog prevailing, of overcoming all odds. In our story, David, who has been anointed king of Israel, unknown to Saul, the sitting king, comes to visit his older brothers who are in the army. David is the youngest of eight brothers, and he is the shepherd of their father's flocks, one of the lowliest jobs of the time, which is why he, the youngest brother, was doing it. The oldest three brothers are out battling the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were known for having advanced technology and metals for their time, and for being quite large. Both armies were camped out on opposite ridges over a valley, unwilling to give up their high place to attack the other. So in order to break up the standoff, Goliath, a man we're told measured over 9 feet tall, comes down into the valley and says for the Israelites to send one man as well so that they can fight this battle one-on-one. Seeing this huge man with his impressive armor, none of the Israelites are willing to go face him. But David shows up, bringing food to his brothers, and offers to go fight him. Now everyone thinks this is crazy, because they expect David to fight Goliath hand to hand, or at least spear to spear. But David has no intention of that. In his book, Malcolm Gladwell points out that the weapon David uses was not unfamiliar to an army. They would have both had infantry, foot soldiers like Goliath, and they would have had artillery, soldiers who were experts with slings, much like David had become as a shepherd protecting his flocks. Gladwell quotes a modern ballistics expert who explains that a stone fired from a sling like David used would have had the power of a decent modern handgun. In Goliath, Saul and his army saw a huge warrior with 100 pounds of the best armor, and they couldn't imagine how he could be beaten in hand-to-hand combat. However, David looked at Goliath and saw a target that would be nearly still under that weight. Twice in his reply to Goliath, David points out that Goliath comes at him with sword and spear, but David does not. He comes in the name of God. David had no intention of fighting the way it had always been done. There are probably many who would have disagreed with his tactics. It wasn't the way it had been done before. It didn't follow the rules of single-man combat, that it wasn't fair or right. But for millennia, we have remembered David as the underdog who prevailed, the boy who took down the giant, the one who was able to see another way when everyone else cowered in fear. And while David's victory has been an inspiration for the ages, it might have also brought new fears back then. What was taken for granted before, that a huge warrior could beat a small boy, was no longer certain. If you were a strong soldier or a strong king, then this might have actually struck fear in you. And as that small shepherd boy would eventually become king instead of Saul, some of that fear was well-founded. In our gospel passage, the disciples also face a deadly force, this time part of the natural world. In the evening, Jesus decides that he wants to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which was in their time a foreign land. For ancient people, the water was feared, especially when it was combined with wind. These were forces of chaos, of destruction. And as any seafaring people throughout history have known, these forces could come suddenly and take lives at a moment's notice. These were realities that they all lived with, a constant fear for anyone who went out on the water, and these fears would have been even stronger in the dark at night. And while they are crossing, sure enough, a windstorm comes and threatens to sink the boat. As several of the disciples are fishermen, there is no reason to doubt that they truly are near death and know it. But while they are fighting the storm, Jesus sleeps so soundly that they have to wake him up and ask, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I imagine that in waking him up, they expected him to get up and help them toss water out of the boat to try to fight the storm. But instead, he gets up and rebukes the wind. Our translation says his words to the sea are, "Peace, be still." That's not quite right, though. In fact, he uses words that are much stronger, almost vulgar. He turns to the sea and at least tells it to shut up. And it does. And while I would imagine that the disciples were afraid when they were fighting for their lives, it's actually after the storm has calmed that Jesus asks why they are still afraid. They're afraid after he calms the storm. There's someone in their boat who can tell the sea to shut up, and it does. This is something entirely new, something they've never seen. For someone to have power over these great forces of chaos that were a constant threat to life would have changed their concept of the world. It's an amazing thing, and yet to have your world rocked in such a way would bring a new fear of its own. What is it to live in a world where the rules you once knew were no longer hold up, where the things you once assumed to be true aren't so certain anymore? Even for these disciples, with the incarnate God in their boat, with God showing up and working miracles in their world, there must have been some fear and trembling at what was happening in their lives. I believe these stories still live on today because they resonate with us so deeply. While most of us will not be in combat with a 9-foot giant and don't see water as a constant life-threatening force, we still face challenges we cannot imagine overcoming and have forces of chaos that we cannot control that threaten our lives and the lives of those we love. We never have to look far to imagine these things. Every time I close my eyes, I know my mind fills with the possibilities. This week, I was struck with a fear I never could have imagined at the news that children as young as my own were being separated from their parents. The knowledge that it was happening in our country was a whole new terror for me. And this is the world we live in. A diagnosis, an accident, a lost job. So many things can turn our lives as we know them upside down in a moment. We still face natural forces that we can't control, and there is no doubt that the threat of pain brought by other people is still ever present in our world. And there are anxieties and fears that come with the incredible changes happening in our world today, too. It's easy to be afraid of what's new, what is changing, and see all the terrifying possibilities they might bring. It's difficult to look at a world that doesn't seem to go by the same rules we once knew. Even here in church, I think we all hear predictions about what is happening to the church and know our own struggles and wonder what will happen to us and our community. Fear in our life cannot be eradicated, but it is our job as followers of the ones who quieted the storm to stand up to these terrors and forces that threaten us and others. We must find ways to stand up to those things that terrorize the children of God, especially the most vulnerable among us. We must go to the places because that is where our God has always been. Still in our world, there are those who literally face death by the hands of others, who are searching for places of safety and security, seeking asylum within our land. And there are those afraid within our own country, not knowing what the future might bring. There are those who are afraid to step within the walls of a church in this town because they've been hurt and traumatized in all their experiences of who they have been told God is and who God loves. And for all of these, our brothers and sisters, we must go with God to face the terrors of our world and work for the kingdom for which we were all born. The ways and places that we are called to follow God may not be the ways we have always done things and the places that we have gone in the past. In fact, they probably won't be. Throughout the history of the people of God, each generation has faced evil and brokenness in our world, and each generation has been called to face it in new ways, following the God who relentlessly cares for those who are hurting. We must find new ways to conquer the giants we face, new ways to speak to the storms that surround us. To venture out to the giants and into the storms will put us in dangerous places too, and we will likely be afraid as well. And yet what we can know is, whatever we face, our God will be present with us. And we must be open to facing whatever we fear along with God, knowing that our God has already been where we are, because God has become one of us and is always going before us. And even in our fear, we can walk with God in fear and in faith at the same time. I've always struggled with fear and anxiety, but it's encouraging to me to know that it has always been a part of the lives of people of faith, that it's not something that keeps us from joining in the work of God that will always go on. So I'll close with these words that St. Augustine once preached that bring me hope in times of fear. So let us sing Alleluia while still anxious and worrying, so that there we may be able to sing it one day without any worry or care. Oh, the happiness of the heavenly Alleluia sung in security, in fear of no adversity. We shall have no enemies in heaven. We shall never lose a friend. God's praises are sung both there and here, but here they're sung by those destined to die, there by those destined to live forever. Here they are sung in hope, there in hope realized. Here they are sung by wayfarers, those there by those living in their own country. May we sing our praises today, knowing the one through whom we face giants, knowing the one who can calm the storm. May the knowledge of that homeland, that kingdom for which we were all created, lead us on to care for and join with all our brothers and sisters who are in the midst of journeys, fearful and worrying, longing for a home. And may we make our way home together. Amen.